Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like you to turn to Acts, the second chapter. Over the last 10 years, I've been in a lot of ministerial conferences, and I rarely hear Acts 2 and 38 preached. The reason is because we're preaching more to save people than we are to unsaved people. And we have a tendency to preach about the needs of individuals outside of salvation. And sometimes we then get used to talking about our comfort, our needs, rather than the needs of other people around us. Acts, the second chapter, needs to be preached more and more as we see the day approaching. Chapter 2 and verse number 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, aren't you glad that chapter 2 didn't end at verse 21? Just call on the name of the Lord and you're saved. Nothing else to do, just Jesus! Huh? The word called there means to take a name, an entitlement. It's like when a lady gets married, she takes the name of her husband. And so, well, how do we do that? How do we call on the name of the Lord or have the name of the Lord taken? And of course, verse number 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So I'm glad there's an explanation for verse 21. Now let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter, starting in verse number 9. This is Paul writing a letter to the church at Rome, a church that he has established years before this. Now he's sending this letter to them to define what you are as a Christian. And he says in verse number 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's a whole group of denominational churches that rest their salvation on this scripture. It's called the Roman Road, if you will. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, we're saved by the foolishness of preaching. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful or timely are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." I believe there needs to be more timely preaching, not only from the pulpit, but by everyone. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for as Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word. We're so grateful that we can hand it to each other. Lord, that we can repeat it, that we can memorize it, that we can stand on it. We're grateful, God, that you have never changed your mind and that you have written it down. And Lord, now we ask your blessing upon it It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was just out of school, and I had a job at a metallurgical laboratory at the Zyrazyri company in South Milwaukee, and I worked third shift. Third shift is a wonderful thing. Man was never meant to work at night and sleep during the day. There's a cycle to everybody's living, and no matter how long you do it, you'll never get used to it. At any rate, I was getting off work at about 8 o'clock, and the next shift was coming in, another lab guy, and as he was, I was showing him what we had done during the evening on testing. I was looking at him, and he had this smudge on his head. And after a while, I finally said, "You know, you got something on your head." I had no clue that it was Ash Wednesday, and he had these ashes on his head. I was embarrassed. I was raised in the church, but never to that tradition, if you will. Ash Wednesday is the seventh Wednesday before Easter. This year it was February the 18th. It was a token of entering into Lent, or a period of time in which you would decide that I'm really going to live for God. I'm going to abstain from certain things. You know, we have Lent all year long because we're really going to live for God. And so it's not just a couple of weeks just before Easter. We don't make that commitment. It was instituted in the year 960 because people were falling away from God. And after their baptisms, they needed something in order to draw them back to the reality and the fervency of living for God. It was an attempt to bring them back. It was also known as the second baptism. There are a lot of people who mess up, and they're not living for God wholly, and they feel bad about it. Well, God gives us provision. It's called repentance, and it is called the confession of our sins, like it says in 1 John 1 and 9. He's willing to forgive us if we're willing to confess, but if we don't confess, we're walking around with that burden, if you will. And the ashes were gotten from the burning of palms from the previous Palm Sunday. There are some things that seem biblical, but they're not biblical. Some things that are taught that are not biblical, and we could even enter into that in Pentecost. There's no second baptism that I find in the Bible, or ashes made to make someone right for God. We find in Matthew, the sixth chapter, that we are not to use vain repetition as the heathens do, and yet the church that I came out of, we would repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over. It was a formula, but it wasn't something that we just repeat. And when I was baptized, I wasn't baptized according to the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but actually it was a formula for what we needed to do, that we needed to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is the name of Jesus. It doesn't say names, it just says name. So I'm glad that we haven't held on to tradition, but we're looking at the purity of what the Bible tells us. And so we find that people are motivated to live by the Word of God, but the Word of God has to be preached. You can have this book and you can read this book, but faith comes by hearing. And there's something about the Word being preached to people that affects you more than anything else. And instead of focusing on our own deficiencies and lack of comfort, the world has a kind of a situation where it says you should be comfortable, and God doesn't always make us comfortable, but he wants us to live in truth. Glory to God. So, has anyone ever taken you down this Roman road of easy believing, you know? I was in my insurance agency for a number of years, and a fellow agent called me, and we sat at lunch, and he brought out this little pamphlet. This is long before I was saved. And he took me down this Roman road. And I listened to him. I didn't want to listen to him, but I listened to him. But I thought, there's got to be more to that. I mean, look what God did for us. And then all is required is just say, yeah, I believe in you, God. And of course, how in the world could Paul establish a church, you know, and then 2 years later, write back and say, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, this is how you get saved. You see, there's only one book that tells us how to get saved, and it's the book of Acts. And the rest of them are letters written to the church, and unless we're in the church, we're reading somebody else's mail. So this Roman road is the freeway to heaven. Just get on the express with your mouth freeway, travel the broad way, where wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, according to Matthew 7 and 13. We live in a day where everyone is looking for the easy way or the free way, not only in the sense that it doesn't cost anything to be saved, but also that their lives are not interrupted by stop signs along the way. We don't want to be interrupted by traffic jams. I'm glad we have traffic jams at our altar, you know. I'm glad that there are some restrictions on us in order to safeguard our salvation. The Bible tells us that in the end times, people will want the freeway, the broad way, the easy way. And your flesh wants the easy way. The flesh doesn't want to come to church on Wednesday night. Flesh doesn't want to come to church on Sunday night. The flesh wants, well, a 20-minute message on a Sunday morning, and then let's go on with our life. Now, what scares me, what scares a lot of men that I know, is that there's less and less church because they want the freeway salvation. No more Sunday nights. No more Wednesday nights. Even though the Word of God says, gather yourself all the more together as you see the day approaching. And then it goes on to say, and if we willfully sin after we come to the knowledge of truth. Well, what is it saying is, you know, if we decide we don't no longer have an appetite for God like we used to have an appetite, well, that's all right, because there's enough of us now, you see. It says in Naaman 2 and 4, the chariots shall rage in the street. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. We're talking about the end times. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. And so, yes, I believe that the prophet got a vision of what our freeways are really going to be like. But people today want to run in the freeways, the broadways, the areas that does not have restrictions to it. It was a narrow street, the Via Della Rosa, that Jesus walked, a narrow street. Jesus said, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. My greatest problem when I came into the church was, God, could this only be the way? There are so many good people. There are many people who are sincere. And so, what about them? Well, we can't judge the Word of God by people. We have to judge people by the Word of God. And according to Jesus, there are few there be that find it. Why? On the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you're going to find me. When you really decide you want God in your life, well, there's never going to be a problem. God will have a free way to you. Hallelujah. This is one time that I don't want to take the free way because it's not free. It was paid for with precious blood, and it's a dead end. Glory to God. If we could be saved by just acknowledging God, then Calvary was the greatest tragedy of all tragedies. Good works can't save you anymore, but a good foundation can save you. And that's why we keep going over and over the foundation of God, because you can't leave the foundation Can't leave the foundation. You got to stay with what works. Amen. Right back in that corner of the church, there's something special to me. When we laid the foundation in 1994 for the first sanctuary, in that corner, when the concrete was still wet, I wrote in it, Acts 2:38, because that's the foundation. Jesus is the foundation of the church. It can't be a program. It can't be anything else. Would you turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, please? I know this is very familiar. You may not hear Revelation tonight, but you'll hear about the foundation that we cannot leave. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" These are people who are in church. Most likely they're in the holy place, but they're not in the holiest of holies. They're service work. There are too many people who just want to have a position in church that they think that the position is going to bring them closer to God, but it's not the position. It's getting into the holiest of holies. You see, you got to get into the presence of God. "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Therefore, because of what I've just said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So you see, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It falls on everybody. But are we going to last? Are we going to stay if we don't have a good foundation? You see, if we're just hearing the word of God, but we're not doing what the word of, well, that was for the person sitting next to me, you see. And we can get to that place where, well, it's for somebody else. Good works can't save anymore. It's got to be a foundation. Paul said in Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, we can preach this as straight as we possibly can every Sunday morning, but if we just take it in and never let it out, the church is never going to have revival. Somebody has got to tell somebody about what God wants to do in their life. Hallelujah. Everyone needs the gospel. Amen. Glad tidings and good cheer. Would you turn to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter? Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man." Well, it's a mandate that we have, that we need to get out there, get out in the malls, get out in the grocery stores, get out at work, get out wherever we are, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgments of their God. I will get me unto the great man, and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgments of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. What God is saying is there are some who will gravitate to this truth. They will keep it no matter how many people around them will not keep the truth. And that's why it needs to be preached. Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. A sad commentary. God is always seeking for a man. God's always looking for a woman, somebody who will stand up for truth, make a hedge, stand in the gap for somebody else. You see, there has to be, the reason I'm standing here tonight is because there was somebody who stood in the gap for me. There was somebody who prayed, somebody fasted, somebody taught me a Bible study, somebody pushed a plate aside in order for me to realize all of the goodness of God. But unless somebody would sacrifice, I'm telling you, unless there's somebody who sees the necessity of standing in the gap, well, there aren't going to be people who are going to be saved. It's not about, boy, I got mine, I'm just going to be comfortable. This is going to be a good year. We're really going to enjoy the summer. You know what? Maybe put a little time aside for somebody else rather than your own pleasures. Would you look at Psalms 12? Psalms chapter 12, verse number 1. Lord, or help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. We find that David saying, Lord, help, because the godly man ceaseth. Someone who was once godly, someone who was standing for something, and now they're fallen. We have to stay with what we have, stay with what we were saved with. Now, notice that Paul is writing a letter to a church that has already been established in the way of Acts 2 and 38. And I know this based on what he has written in Galatians. And I know we're using quite a bit of scripture tonight, but Galatians, the first chapter. I love this scripture because it really defines us, that there is no change. He's saying to the church at Galatia, in verse number 6, that first chapter, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. These are strong words. He's saying, you know what? This is not going to change. What you heard from me at the beginning is what you will always hear, and God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to send an angel. So if the enemy comes in disguise of an angel or somebody saying, I am a prophet of God, if it doesn't line up with the word of God, let him be accursed, strong. But salvation is important. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, you know what? Stay with it. Stay with it. I don't care who says, stay with it, stay with it. Oh, it's a different time. We're living in a different age. Stay with it, stay with it. And then if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. You know, I know there's not as many of us here this evening than normal because of various reasons, but I'm grateful for the podcast that is up every weekend. We have the ability to look at who accesses our website and podcast, and you can't imagine just on a monthly basis, we're somewhere in the area of 900 people that access our podcast from all over the world. And this gospel goes out all over the world. Sometimes we think, well, it's just this little group of people, you know? But what if there wasn't preaching on a Wednesday night? 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, we're saved by the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. Okay, so we're saved by the gospel if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So if you don't keep this in memory, you're just as lost as anybody who hasn't ever heard it. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, okay, the death, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved by the gospel. Well, how are we saved? Our own death, which is repentance, our own burial, which is baptism in Jesus' name, and our own resurrection, which is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need to understand. You know, there are three processes in this, in Acts 2 and 38. We repent. The church baptizes us, and then God fills us with the Holy Ghost. So it isn't something we can do. We have to have a church to baptize us. We have to have a God that fills us with the Holy Ghost. But it all starts with our first action, which is repentance. God, I don't want to live this way anymore. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Glory to God. Amen. I know that when Paul called upon the name of the Lord, it was for the washing away of his sins in baptism. It's where we put on the blood of Jesus Christ in the water. It was just like, and I've said this over and over again, it's like the high priest, he killed the lamb, and then he was ordered to go to the brazen laver and wash his hand. Well, as he is washing his hands, the blood and the water were mixed together. And as we go down in a watery grave, in the name of Jesus, it's where the blood of the sacrifice is applied to us. It was for the washing away of sins. Acts 22 and 16 records, Ananias talking to Paul. He says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Why? And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There are a lot of people who would like to rip this scripture out of the Bible. There are a lot of people who would like to take 1 Peter 3 and 21, baptism does not also save us, out of the Bible, when they're saying, no, it's not important anymore, really. How in the world can you take away? The word calling here in the Greek means entitlement, to give a name or a title. And with that name, you are furnished with the right or the claim, which gives us access to all of the promises of God, just like the wife has access to all of the promises of her husband, protection, provision. Also, to call or having a higher power of appeal, testimony. What Paul did was to write the church at Rome and say, oh, by the way, if you want to be saved, well, you need to confess with your mouth and believe. Well, no, it wasn't a matter of getting saved, it's a matter of staying saved. See, if we're not confessing, Lord Jesus, thank you, You're the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, and I need to tell somebody else about the goodness of my God. That's the only way we can really stay saved, because if we are inactive when it comes to being a witness or a testimony to somebody else, there's a good chance that we're going to fall away. You know, I never have to ever worry about somebody backsliding while they're teaching a Bible study. You know, you guys that go into the prison every week, I don't have to worry about you guys baptizing or backsliding. I don't worry about those Sunday school teachers or power hour teachers or youth teachers, those people who are actively involved in teaching the Word of God, because they're confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's the same gospel of having the name of the Lord called over you in baptism for the washing away of our sins. Peter said in Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right in the middle of our sacred chapter, you know, he's saying, yeah, just call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. The word call in this scripture is the same as Acts 22:16, and also the same in Romans 10:13. Invoke a name which gives an entitlement. There has to be a speaking of a name over us and taking of that entitlement. Neither is there any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter went on to explain how that name is invoked in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, now wait, why go any further when we already have the explanation in verse 21? I mean, if that's all there was, why go any further? Well, it's like Paul said in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed and heard, and without a preacher? So what happens is the preacher has to explain, how are you going to call on the name of the Lord? You know, Paul's on the road to Damascus. He's knocked down by God, and he sees this bright light, and he says, what is it, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? And God sent him to a preacher. So it's repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. See, if you don't believe that this is for washing away your sins, well, then it's just an outward sign of an inner act. But it is purposeful that it washes away our sins, and then God is obligated to give us his Spirit. I'm glad I had the name called over me when I was saved. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other or any other way, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. People pray for healings in the name, pray for protection in the name, but somehow they feel like baptism, they don't need it. It's for the washing away of our sins and to give us entitlement of that which God has for each and every one of us. So, why would Paul address the Romans with that, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, the word confess and confession means to concur, agree, or consent to. Somebody said amen, didn't they? Yeah. See, and that's what happens during the preaching. When something is said that you know, it vibrates truth, that's something that you want to hold on to, the best thing you can do is get your super glue out. And your super glue is amen. 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 Sticks with you. You see? It's confession. Amen. it's saying, I concur, I agree with that. Yes, that's what I believe. And see, then it sticks with you, and it helps the poor preacher, and it helps the person next to you saying, we agree, you see. And there's great power, and there's great blessing with the unity of the believers. Amen, amen. I thought I lost you for a minute. You see, in our heart, we may believe God and believe his word, but by demonstration of that belief with our mouth, in agreement, in concurrence, we are able to maintain our salvation. And what God is saying is, here's how you maintain your salvation, by concurring and agreeing that we're going to continue to confess the Lord with our mouth. We're going to use the testimony of our salvation. And then, you know what? You don't have to drag yourself to church. Hallelujah. It's Wednesday. I get to go to church. Hallelujah. I've used this in the past. I remember working at the same place, doing some tests for a foundry, and it was a lousy day. A lot of the tests went wrong. And I thought to myself, you know what? If I can just get to 4:30, because tonight, this is long before I was married, tonight I get to go see Jane Schultz, you know? Ba-ba-boom, you know? What if we got to the place where we said, you know what, if I can just get through this day, tonight we're having church, hallelujah! Glory to God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood was applied when the name was called over us, and by the word of their testimony. The word testimony means the evidence that is given. See, if you really love somebody, you'll tell them. Not only will you tell them, but you'll tell other people about it. Wow. And what is it? We fall in love and we get out of the honeymoon period, and then we're not telling people about our God anymore. You know what would be an indictment against us if somebody walked up to him and said, you still go to church? You still go to that wacko church over there? You know what was great is Sunday morning, a lady walked in here who used to go to this church, left. I haven't seen her for, I don't know, probably 8 years. What? Somebody tell me what I said later, okay? But she walked back into exactly what she left and just picked up where she left off. You know, we have to be the same. No change, because our God hasn't changed. If we will continue to use our mouths for the right purpose, give evidence of the goodness of God, keep talking to people about God. It's evidence when we talk. You know, we got the Holy Ghost that we might become witnesses for him, not just that we get the goosebumps. We will be able to overcome anything that happens in our life. I believe it continually. And that's why, you know, nothing energizes me more, nothing refreshes me more than when I teach a home Bible study. Because I'm on the front line. I'm not just feeding the sheep. I'm in a place where God's anointing is greater when we're talking to somebody who hasn't been saved than somebody who has been saved. Hallelujah. We'll be able to overcome anything. I had this great name called over me, and now I will continue to give evidence, of his greatness. And I'd like to see some people strengthened because they're going to confess. Confess every day. Amen. I I went to preach for Brother Wakefield in Puebla, Mexico, some years ago. It was a dedication of his new church and school. And I got up real early and went to the Zocalo. It's called the town square. And in it is this incredible church. And according to them, it was the first Catholic church ever built this side of the pond. And I walked through that, and I just marveled at the architecture. But they had two, three, four, six, I think, confessional booths that were there. So ornate, just absolutely gorgeous. But you know what? God has done away with the booths. We can go to Him. But just as important as going to Him is going to somebody else and confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? I want to see a revival. But it doesn't happen because we bring in an evangelist. It happens because something stirs within us, you know, and gets us excited. Sunday morning, there's a lady, Jerome, met in a coffee shop and simply said, hey, what version of Bible you read? And as that continued, he said, you know, you ought to consider coming out to our church, if you're led, you know. And so she came Sunday morning and she said, where have you been? How come nobody knows about this church? You know? She said, this is the greatest thing I have ever been in, and I didn't even know you were here. Isn't there something we can do in order to tell people? I don't know. What do you think? Maybe we could say something to somebody. You know, this world has been acclimated to, well, let the minister do it. But you know that you are the minister. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?
I'm in love with Jesus. He's in love with me. Glory to God. I want to keep that thing going. It's got to be fresh. I keep saying this over and over again. This is not a book report. This is all about an application of what the Word of God should do in each and every one of our lives. We all have a responsibility to it. If we're not saved, it won't be because of somebody else. It'll be because of us. And what Brother Davis said a few years ago at camp was, you can know somebody who has a relationship with God, but you yourself don't have a relationship with God. That won't get you to heaven either. You have to have your own relationship. I'm glad you're here tonight. This altar is open.